Welcome to Daniel Britt and Friends, an hour of good music and fun conversations featuring gospel music's brightest new artists, as well as legendary tributes and memories from its past. Now, here is Daniel Britt.
Well, if I've said it once, I've said it a bunch of times that gospel music's a family thing. And usually when I say that, I then go to talk about family harmony and how, as Mark Lowry says, when you get a family group together, they blend like flour in a cake. This program may be it's going to talk about family harmony, but it's going to talk about a little bit different light. It's a father and a son following in dad's footsteps in a way. And I'm talking today to Johnny Perrick, who spent great years with a legendary group, the Kingsmen Quartet. And then his son, Jay Perrick, is also joining us. Jay sang tenor for Gold City for quite a number of years. And both groups legendary. And there's a cool connection that eventually we'll talk about. But first, Johnny and Jay, thanks for taking your time for this.
Hey, my pleasure. It's great to be on.
It is. It's really an honor. Thank you, sir.
Johnny, let's start with you and start with your history in gospel music. Were the Kingsmen the first guys you sang with professionally?
Yes, they were. I grew up in gospel music, and I have been singing that I know of since I was 6 years old. And my dad used to carry me to, growing up in Texas, he used to carry me to Fort Worth, the Will Rogers Coliseum, and I just fell in love with four-part harmony.
Where'd you grow up?
I grew up in a little town called Burleson, just south of Fort Worth. I've always said Fort Worth was a suburb of Burleson, you know.
So that's right.
Burleson was a very small town in those days.
Now, tell me about the Kingsmen when you joined them. How would you rank their popularity or how well-known the group was at the time, and did they improve during the time you were there?
The Kingsmen, as I said, and if I can take a moment to go back, in growing up in those years, my teenage years, Sunday morning, we didn't go to church a lot in those days, and of course, singing was our thing. I sang for mom and dad, but we'd get up on Sunday mornings and watch. There was two or three old gospel programs, and one of them was called Bob Poole's Gospel Favorites, and they're from South Carolina. And the Kingsmen were on that group or on that particular TV show. And I remembered all the shows, and then it was ironic. I remembered the Kingsmen, but they were, I don't know how to classify them in those days. I never saw them on the stage in person, because we always saw the Blackwoods and the Statesmen and those guys come to Fort Worth. But then later on, after I left home and married, and Jay was a very small baby, my wife was instrumental in helping me, because it was my expressed desire. I wanted to sing full time, and I had a little trio. And by this time, I was living in South Arkansas, and we recorded an album. And the Kingsmen got a hold of that album. And then shortly after that, almost before our album came out, and I say album, that was the big phonograph playings, you know, with a hole in the middle.
Yeah, exactly.
CDs, they call them. And it was from that, almost before ours came out, that the Kingsmen called and asked me to come and try out for them. They were not full-time. They had never been full-time up to that point. They had just hired Jim Hamill like a couple of months before that.
Oh.
And so they flew me from a little town in Arkansas called Smackover to Asheville, North Carolina, and it started from there. And I joined them. I went back and turned my notice in to my job. You know, I gave them about a month notice. Well, the Kingsmen called me 2 days later and said, "We need you this weekend."
Whoa.
And so all of that changed. Well, my boss was very, that I had at that time was very gracious. And of course he knew that was my dream. And so it was a quick thing. And we drove to North Carolina, and Jay was 3 months old. He had the back seat to himself. And we moved to North Carolina and started out singing with the Kingsmen. And my first weekend with them, I recorded an album.
Oh my.
Yeah. I got there on Saturday night. Sunday afternoon, they picked me up. And we recorded our first album in the Goodman Studio in Kentucky on Monday.
Whoa.
And so that's where it all started. And then about 6 months later, to answer your latter question, how it improved, we went full time. We just began to gain popularity and my dream came true. I was singing full time on the very stages my heroes sing. And that's how it all got started.
Why, back on some wonderful morning, yesterday gave us trumpet sound.
What a glad thought, some wonderful morning. When I wake up to sleep no more. To wake up to be with Jesus. To wake up in glory. All sadness gone, all disappointment gone, all heartache gone. Praise God. When I wake up to sleep no more. Let me hear you say amen. I tell you, I feel something around here. Give me that key again, Nick. If you're going to do it, do it.
Well, glory to God, I'll have a new body changed in the twinkling of an eye.
When I wake up,
there's sleep no more. Leaving behind, there's trouble and sorrow.
Story with the reading of all the ages, praising the one whom I adore.
When I wake up,
when I Talk about Jim Hamill, since we lost him this past year, since he was fairly new to the group when you were hired, were you able to sort of witness his stage presence develop, or did he come already Jim Hamill? I mean, just the way he was.
Well, Jim Hamill, I knew who Jim Hamill was.
Yeah.
In growing up, as I said, watching those groups on stage in Fort Worth, Jim Hamill sang with the Oak Ridge. And then later on, he sang with the Rebels out of Florida. So I and saw him on, there used to be another TV show called Singing Time in Dixie.
Yeah.
And he was on that show a lot with the Rebels, London Paris and those guys. So I knew who Hamill was, never had met him. And so when I first met him, he was, you know, I guess more than what I expected. As far as that, he was, the way Eldridge Fox had it set up, Jim was in charge of the stage, and it's pretty much went that way. And so, you know, whatever Jim did on the stage or said we were to do, that's what we did. And none of these fellas I knew personally. So it was a change. Let me put
sure.
it that way.
Sure.
Because the first night that I got to Asheville to try out for them, Foxy had a piano store.
Mm-hmm.
So we sang in the piano store.
Yeah.
I'm standing there just singing my heart out, and Jim Hamill says, I can't hear him.
Yeah.
Well, Jim Hamill sang, he whispered like he was in a sawmill. I mean, you know, it was loud all the time. And so the next night, we set up a little sound system in our first song, I Got the Job. And when I learned how to sing, you know, over and above that as the time went on.
Now, is tenor typically a loud part, or is it a part you sort of, if are you better when you have less volume?
Well, in my case, I can go either way. I had to learn to be louder with them, of course.
Sure, sure.
Because they sang hard. Now, of course, we had monitors I could hear, but I did not sing falsetto and did not want to do that. And then, you know, in real easy stuff, you learn how to blend it and that kind of thing.
Yeah, yeah.
And when I first joined them, I developed laryngitis. Only time in my life I've ever had laryngitis because I wasn't used to singing that hard.
Mm-hmm.
My little trio, we just sang real light stuff. You know, we sang high, but all my other singers were very light. And so, and I was the loudest one of that group, so I had just
yeah.
backed down.
Oh.
And so, you know, you have to learn to either do that. If you don't, you won't last. And if you don't have the strength for it, I suppose, and some do and some don't, I'm not belittling anyone, you know, it just depends
yeah.
on who you sing with.
Yeah.
But I had to learn how to do that, and the Lord blessed me with a great range, and so I just had to learn to develop that over the years. And after I got over that laryngitis, well, from then on, I sang different, sang harder, but I knew how to sing harder and how to blend, and that was the thing. It's one thing to stand up and sing your part, is something else to learn how to blend with the guys around you. And that was the one thing that I learned to do. So to answer your question, you really got to be able to do both, depending on who you're singing with.
That's the voice of Johnny Perrick. And we've got Johnny and Jay Perrick also today on Daniel, Britt, and Friends. More to come in just a moment.
I was sinking so deep in sin, I was far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained with sin, sinking no more.
But the master of the sea, sing with us now.
Lovely dead me, God's love.
Oh, that's pretty. That's pretty sad.
Lovely.
Oh, sing that.
Lovely.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. God.
Listening to Daniel, Brent, and Friends, and today we've got a couple of guests on the line, Johnny Parrick, and we're talking to Johnny about his time with the Kingsmen, getting started with those guys, but also we have Johnny's son, Jay Parrick, who spent time with Gold City, and I have to say one of my all-time favorite lineups of the group when Jay was with them. And we're going to get to Jay in just a moment. Well, actually, at this point in Johnny's story, just joining the Kingsmen, and you mentioned that Jay was very young. How old was Jay at the time you got the job?
When I joined Kingsmen, he was 3 months old.
3 months. So he doesn't remember this, but Jay, what was it like? What was your earliest memory that you can recall of your dad getting on a bus and going to sing with the famous Kingsmen Quartet?
Well, growing up and hearing all that, you know, learning, I think I was like my children turned out being there for a while. I thought everybody's dad got on a bus and sang with somebody. And I wonder who their daddy sings with, because that was just a way of life.
Yeah.
And some of my earliest recollections of Southern gospel music were sitting on the side of the stage behind the curtain and watching two people, watching every group come up. And I watched their tenor singer and I watched their drummer. Those two things. Absolutely captured my attention all night long, and I remember fairly vividly seeing the Kingsmen and then even other groups from the side of the stage.
Mm. Johnny, you your story and Jay's story are a little bit different, because you grew up watching these groups on television, on these programs, or going to concerts, but you sort of, and especially the Kingsmen, you knew them from afar.
Right.
But then all of a sudden, man, you got the job, and now you're on the stage with them, and basically they're strangers to you, other than just seeing them from afar. Jay, on the other hand, has lived in the backstage corners of these arenas and these venues and churches and whatnot. Yet you both seem to have had the desire and have been able to live your dream of singing. Tell me about the dream. When you got the call and it really sunk in, maybe was it after a week, after 3 weeks, was it 6 months, when you finally hit you, man, this is my job. This is what I get to wake up and do every day.
If the question is pointed toward me, probably, as I said, I had sung, and I've been singing parts since I was 9 years old. And I remember when I got the call to come to Asheville, North Carolina. Well, it was from that point on, it was all I could talk about, all I could think about. And then when it began to sink in when I arrived there, and Eldridge Fox and Jim Hamill picked me up at the Asheville airport. And I was so excited. And Foxy kept asking me questions, what do you think about this? And the only thing I knew to answer, that's okay. I mean, that's okay. And it blew his bubble. That's all I could say. Well, I didn't know what else to say. And then that night when we rehearsed that first time and Jim kept saying, I can't hear him, I can't hear him, my bubble busted right there. I thought, it's over before I get started.
Oh.
And because my dream was to sing, and I didn't know if I could. I didn't know if I was good enough.
Yeah.
And I was wanting to prove two things. I wanted to do it, but I wanted to prove I was good enough. And so the next night, as I said earlier, that when we went to a church and set up a little sound system, well, our first song, I got the job. Hmm. And so then it kind of started just building up. And then when I get back home, and then they call me again, instead of the initial time that I gave my employer, mm-hmm. Well, then they called me that second week, and then we had to just pack up everything we owned, which was a box, and put it in the smallest trailer we could rent. Still had room left over. We had nothing. Mm-hmm. And I remember I was so excited. I was sick the whole weekend. Mm-hmm. I was sick. I'd stop and, have to just get over being sick, and was sick when I recorded. But I guess it began to sink in when I recorded that album.
Wow.
And then later on when we went full-time, I was able to leave that other part-time job I had, and then I guess that's when it really settled in. Man, I'm standing on the very same stage as my heroes once stood, and I'm talking about the old guys, Rosie and Jake and James and all those guys. They were my heroes, and so from in the early days, I began, this is my job, but it was more than a job. It was an exciting thing.
Now, let's talk about facts. And Johnny, when you talk about facts, it's not bragging. So feel free to tell me how you feel about it. Okay.
Okay.
When they wanted you to audition, or when they, or the, like you said, to get that job and then move from Texas into North Carolina to try out, I'm trying to gauge here how this took place. Cause nowadays you send in a resume or you send in a demo tape, and I'm sure groups get hundreds of entries. And they weed through it and find who they think will be good, and then they'll bring them in.
Right.
In the day that you were hired, was it a different animal? Did they just hear you and say, "Man, he's good," and it was almost like they hired you almost like sight unseen because they heard good things about you, or what was your calling card? I guess.
Okay, I had a little trio, and by this time, as I said. My wife and I were living in South Arkansas, and I had a little trio, and we wanted to record an album, and we went to Nashville. We refused to go anywhere else except Nashville to record.
Mm-hmm.
And don't ask me why. I mean, we knew all the quartets went to Nashville.
Yeah,
and so
yeah.
We just wanted to do that. Well, we went and recorded our album, and the guy that produced it for us, and I don't remember how we got in touch with his particular This particular person, his name was Joel Gentry. And Joel, he just kind of produced the album for us. Well, when it was over with, we got through. He came to me, Joel did, and he said, "Have you ever thought about going full time?" Well, I naturally thought he meant our trio. I said, "Yeah, but these guys have got better jobs, and they're not going to leave their jobs." And he said, "I wasn't talking about the trio, I was talking about you." And I said, "Oh, man." I told him, I said, "That's all I'll live and breathe." He said, "Well, when this comes back, I will." He said, "I'm in contact with a lot of groups," and he did a lot of recording for Statesman in those days. And so he said, I will send a portion of this, if you don't mind, to someone. And I said, "Okay, that'd be great." Well, I didn't think too much about it. I thought, well, that's one of those pipe dreams that'll never go. Well, he sent this to the Kingsmen. When they hired Jim Hamill, they went through an extraordinary change. Eldridge Fox bought out all the Kingsmen,
mm-hmm.
and When he bought them out, they had a fellow by the name of Jerry Redd singing tenor. And Jerry decided not to be a part of it for whatever reason, I don't know. And it happened that they got that Joel sent them a primary cut of that album. And so that's how I got called. I was called, Joel Gentry called me and said, Eldridge Fox is going to call you. He was kind of the go-between.
Yeah.
And so he said, he told me the Kings was going to call. And I was excited. Now, you know, I was hoping for the Blackwood Brothers or the Statesmen or somebody like that. Kingsmen, when they first mentioned Kingsmen, I went back to those old days in that Bob Poole's Gospel TV favorites.
And, yeah.
And the Kingsmen on that show were not my favorite group. They didn't have they sang the parts, but they weren't my favorite group for some reason. Don't ask me why, I don't know. But when they thought that, when they called me and said that, I thought, man, not where I want to go, but maybe it'll be a start. Well, from there, it's kind of steamrolled.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that's how I got the job. It was because Joel Gentry sent a copy of that album that we would cut.
Johnny Parrick and Jay Parrick, both in our guest line today. You're listening to Daniel Britt and Friends.
What a happy time is surely coming over on the golden strand. When with all the loved ones we'll meet Jesus in the bright eternal land. We shall go to praises to our Savior and we'll gather round the throne. Bringing out the wondrous song of triumph in the rapture here below.
There'll be the parting over yonder
in the wondrous glory land.
We shall be filled with perfect gladness.
That's great wonder stand.
Gathered with the saints of all the ages.
Never more sin to roll.
Oh,
what a happy time will last forever when it makes a heavenly home. As we travel through this world of sorrow, Christ and Jesus as our guide. He will never fail us, no more sanctions. All we need to will provide. Shield us from temptation and deliver us from wrong. In this ring we're faced with trials and we can see his throne.
There will be the parting over yonder
in the one's glory land.
Filled with perfect gladness,
there's great wonders stand.
Gathered with the saints of all the ages,
never more sin to roam.
Oh,
what a happy time will last forever when we reach a heavenly home.
There will be the parting over yonder
in the one's glory land.
We're talking to Johnny Parrick and Jay Parrick on Daniel Britt and Friends today. And of course, Johnny's time with the Kingsmen. Do you have you have years you can give us, kind of the beginning and your ending period with the Kingsmen?
Yes, I joined them in 1971 and I left them in 1977.
And through that time, some highlights. I know you were part of some great albums that sold and won awards. The song Jesus, I Love You comes to mind as well as being one of your best songs.
That was one of my favorite songs. We recorded that one on our second Canaan album. We signed with Canaan Album, a mm-hmm. Canaan recording company, and I recorded six albums with them with that particular company. And we were allowed to do budget albums because we did several budget albums before we joined the major recording company. And I think I recorded like 24 to 25 projects with the Kingsmen.
Wow.
And Jesus, I Love You was on the second project with Canaan. It followed right after Big and Live. And Jesus, I Love You was one of our most requested songs. And I still sing the song today.
Lord, you told me you love me. For I've been so untrue. Now here I stand before you to do the best I can do. Jesus, I love you. You've helped me through my sorrows, and I'm in debt to you. You reached way down and brought me from nothing. Now here I stand before you to do the best I can do. Now I want to tell you, sweet Jesus, I love you.
Nowadays, this song has surfaced back to the forefront of gospel music. Squire Parsons wrote it. Booth Brothers just won an award at last year's Singing News Fan Awards. It was in 2008 for Song of the Year. It's a song that you and the Kingsmen originally recorded, Look for Me at Jesus' Feet.
Right. We were the first to record it, and it was, that was recorded on Big and Live album. Yeah, that's a super good song. I love that song. I recorded it later when I was doing a lot of solo work. I re-recorded that song.
Hmm. Give me some names of people who passed through the Kingsmen in that 6-year period or so that you were with them in the 70s. So some of the people you worked with and sang with night after night.
Well, the singers were all the same. We added Squire, I think, in around, he finally came on board with us all the time, I think in 75. He had traveled with us once in a while in 74, but I think it was in 1975 when he came on board with us full time. And as far as the rest of the singers go, Jim left for about a year in 1976. And so it was me and Squire and Eldridge and Ray Dean, bass singer. Now, the band members changed.
Mm-hmm.
When we went full time, some of the other band members chose not to go because they wanted to stay home more, and so we changed piano players. That's when we hired Nick Bruno. Mm. We changed guitar players. Leonard Hollifield was always a favorite, and he was my buddy, and he got off the road. We hired Gary Dillard somewhere in that there. He was very young, about 18 years old. We hired him, still guitar player. John Broom, when I first joined the group, played the bass guitar. But even before we went full-time, we moved him to drums and hired Jim McCauley to play bass. When we went full-time, Nick Bruno came on board and was piano player for the rest of the time that I was there. He left shortly after I did, and then that's when they hired Anthony. The changes there, we didn't go through a lot of changes that often, except for bus drivers. Mm-hmm. Now, bus drivers, we went through like garbage sacks, you know. Nobody ever pleased us when they was driving. I guess we thought we could drive better than anybody else or something like that. But whatever the reason that might have been, but the major changes weren't that great, as far as singers especially.
Well, you mentioned Nick Bruno, and I wonder if I wonder if he may explain the reason the Booth Brothers did this. But you know, he's working closely with Booth Brothers these days, and so with the song again, "Look for Me at Jesus' Feet," I wonder if there's a connection, and that connection may be Bruno.
I don't know. The Booth Brothers have a young man singing with them called Jim Brady.
Yeah.
And I knew Jim Brady when he was with his family.
Yeah.
And great young man. I mean, he was one of those that had that aspiration to sing, and I got to work with him. I even produced a couple of their family albums. And so I don't know if that connection with that song came through Bruno or through, you know, Jim or even Squire. I don't know.
Sure.
I couldn't tell you.
If I leave this world of sorrow, sometime before you do, just look for me in heaven, and we'll talk the long ages through. But if at first you fail to see me, let me tell my Savior for saving a wretch like me. But if you should reach that city you
Well, we're talking to Johnny Parrick and his son, Jay Parrick. And with a name like Parrick, I mean, it's not that common of a name. And so you get that in gospel music and you think, well, surely they got to be related. But I wonder how often people are surprised to find out that Johnny and Jay are related and are father and son. You guys find that that to be surprising to some people?
Yes, I do. It's amazing how people. I've been at concerts, for example, when Jay was with Gold City, and I remember standing there behind him one day, and a woman came up, and I recognized this lady from long time back, and she came up, was talking to Jay, and she said, "I knew a fellow by the name of Johnny Parrick. Are you any relation to him?" And he said, "Well, that was my dad." And I'm standing right there. And she happened to say, "Well, do you talk to him much?" And he turned around and pointed toward me. And you'd be amazed. And then when I would see people, you know, said, "Well, did you know Jay Parrick with Ghost?" And I said, "Well, yeah, that's my son." And so you'd be amazed how many people were amazed at the fact that we were father and son.
The funny thing is, of course, Hovey Lister and Mosey Lister, and there's no relation.
Right.
That they know of.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, that's true.
You don't see that every day, but you know, if it happens once, maybe it happened twice. But no, Jay and Johnny certainly are related. And Jay's story is coming up, but one more question for Johnny, at least for right now. And I'm not trying to dig up dirt, but it seems like a lot of the artists today are real chummy. And I don't know if that's thanks to, like, Gaither homecoming videos where everybody's sitting together and rubbing elbows together. But there seems to be stories of maybe in the early quartet days, there was a lot of competition. Was that your experience? You talked about sharing the stage with other groups and legends. Were you guys pretty friendly backstage, or was it just down to business when it came to performing together?
Well, we were all friends. And yeah, there was some competition. Because everybody wanted to do their best.
Sure.
Everybody wanted to do their best. And, there was some competitiveness. And I would like to say it was friendly competitiveness. I could relate to some things that took place, but I'd rather not, because I don't want to downgrade anybody, even back in those days. Because, sure. You know, I was probably just as guilty or anything else. But it was to the fact, you know, when it came time to sing, it was you. I mean, that's all you did. You presented yourself. And did the best you could, and let the guy following you try to dig it up. I mean, that was the thought, you know. And we did that, and then that was okay. And I guess that you know, we had no enemies. I had no enemies in gospel music, as far as that goes. I did not. And later on, when I got to go back and see him and visit with him, it was always a pleasure. And we could look back at certain things we did, and we laughed at it. It was funny. And so that's the good thing. That's the good thing about that kind of competitiveness that we had. You know, nobody was out trying to kill one another, sure. If I can use that phrase in a loose way. But, yeah, when we walked out on stage, we were going to do our best to bury the guy that was that we just followed, and do our best to make it hard on the guy that followed us.
Being men yourself, I mean, I think there's the boy in all of us who acts like, and well, listen, on the Kingsman bus, are you kidding me? I've got a colleague who is incredible friends with those guys, and he tells me stories of all the jokes and all the pranks that you guys would pull on each other.
Oh, yeah. No, we did that a lot.
On your own bus.
Well, you had to, you know, you're out on the road, and if you just sit on the bus all day, it gets boring.
Yeah.
And so you learn to generate something to add to life.
Sure.
You know, to have a good time. And if you're going to be gone 3 or 4 days with the same group, you do something to just kind of generate an excitement throughout the day, whether it's playing golf or bowling or going on their somebody else's bus and dumping popcorn in their bunks or whatever. You know, you just do things like that.
Sure,
so.
And I'm sure Jay didn't pick up any of that from you at all.
No. Uh-huh. No. He got all his meanness from his mother.
Hey, we're talking to Johnny Parrick and Jay Parrick. And you're listening to Daniel Britt and Britt.
I'd rather be an old-time Christian.
And prayer shall come, burdens have been lifted. save you brought me out. I'll tell the world before I near as I travel here below. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know.
I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. There's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show me. I'm walking in the Grand Old Highway. I'll tell them where I go. I'd rather be an old-time Christian.
Turn our attentions now to the young man that sings the first tenor. We don't feel that there's any finer in gospel music, not only the great voice that he has, but far and above the great voice is the life that he lives for Jesus every day and every minute. I want you to listen as we sing a brand new song. The song we think is destined to be one of the greatest songs that we've ever sung. Listen as Johnny Parrick sings for you, The Glory Road.
Is this road your track?
I can see.
That's a great song and great singing. Now, you folks that had never heard the Kingsmen before, we believe in old-time religion. We believe in the old-time way. We don't believe in this new brand of religion where that six-foot icicle gets up there on Sunday morning and just moans and groans and messes about. But we believe he ought to take that time preaching the gospel, preaching about Jesus, telling you that God loves you, that God will take care of you. I heard a preacher the other day say that he was on vacation and he went to this church and he walked in and that choir was standing up there singing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," and said they looked like their mother-in-law had come to spend the summer with them. He said that they looked like that they was born on the dark side of the moon, weaned on a dill pickle, and baptized in vinegar. Now that's bad. But I'm glad that God put a smile on my face. And I'm glad for Jesus. Boys, let's do a little bit of love. I'll roll the clouds away. Just give me the chord. As a long life's road you go, clouds may hide the light.
Today, I'm so glad.
Thank you. Thank you.
The Kingsmen, and what a great project that was, big and live. That's all the time we have for this week's show. We're going to put a bookmark here, though, and continue next week with father and son, Johnny Parrick and Jay Parrick. And next week, primarily focus on Jay's career as he followed in his dad's footsteps, also singing First Tenor, and also for a great, renowned gospel quartet, Gold City. That story continues next week on Daniel Britt and Friends.
You've been listening to Daniel Britt and Friends. Each week, Daniel brings you exciting music, conversation, and news updates from the world of Southern gospel. You can hear many of the interviews, again, online at danielbritt.com. Make a date next week for Daniel Britt and Friends.